For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Welcome everybody to the Parsha Emor. This week's Torah portion is Emor. And I want to start out by telling you an interesting mitzvah from the Torah. The Torah has a lot of things in it, the Torah portion. It starts off talking about the laws of the Kohanim. The Kohanim are the elitists of Israel. We'll talk about that. It talks about the holidays. Okay. And one of the other things it talks about in chapter 23, verse 22, is the mitzvah of leaving over the forgotten like sheaves. You know, when you're harvesting in the land, right, and you drop one or two, let's say, ears of corn or bundles of wheat, you have to leave them for the poor. Or you drop like single grapes from a cluster. You got to leave them for the poor. And you have to leave a corner of the field. Okay? So like a tzedakah, right? Okay. Now, it's interesting because the Torah goes on to tell us in chapter 23, verse 22, you know, don't pick these up, don't harvest them, leave them for the poor. Ta'azav oisam, leave them. Okay, that's the words. Ta'azav oisam, leave them. And Rashi says on those words, ve'ein lecha l'saya l'achad mehem. And be sure not to help them pick it up. That's amazing, isn't it? Leave it for them and be sure you don't help them. Don't pick it up for them. It seems like a contradiction. On one hand, we have this beautiful mitzvah and sensitivity towards the poor, right? Of leaving a certain corner of the field and these individual grapes or ears of corn, whatever, right? And at the same time, we're commanded, b'shum eifenish, to not help them pick it up. They have to do it themselves. Okay? I want you to know that this explains the whole reason. This is the foundation, the fundamental reason why we are here in this world. In the words of the Zohar, Na'ama de Kesufa means, Na'ama de Kesufa means bread of shame. Let me explain. It's written, mystical books like Rav Chaim Luzzatto's Derech Hashem, he writes, you know what the purpose of the world is? The purpose of the world is that God wants to bestow good on mankind. In particular, Jewish people. We are the priestly people as far as the nations of the world. We're the elitists. Okay? Enjoy that. Alright? So, God wants to bestow good on us. That's it. So what happens? God takes our neshama, our souls, from underneath His throne of glory. That's where all our souls are, Jewish souls. Special place. Now, we don't know what these metaphors mean. Okay. He takes it and He thrusts it down into this coarse, physical, grub body. And we go through this whole world, which is a minefield of tests and trials and tribulations. Right? So then afterwards, we all should live to 120 years, we go right back where we came from, and God bestows good on us. Okay? And of course, God has the system He set up of good. You know, if we do mitzvahs, right, He bestows good on us. If we do sins, right, then we don't get good. So, if God wants to give good, and understand this very well, that by definition, since God is good, He is the ultimate in good. What's the ultimate good? The ultimate good is that He wants to bestow good on others. And by the way, that's a hint. The highest emulation of God is to give. Is to give. By the way, that's why Ahava, right, is from the word love. Love. is from the root word hav. That's a root word of ava. Hav is to give. Right? What's, if you think about the biggest love relationships, parent, child, because you give. Spouses, you give them to each other. Right? That's what love's all about. Root word, huh. Okay, so God by definition is the ultimate good. So He wants to bestow good. But God is so wonderful and kind to us, He wants us to feel as if we did it the old-fashioned way. We earned it. He wants us to feel like we earned the good. So therefore, what does He do? He puts us down in this world, which has real temptations and real trials and tribulation and real tests, and we think we see things that don't seem to make sense, right? And we go through this world, and if we do what's right, then we go right back where we started from, and we get this tremendous closeness to God, which is the ultimate reward. We don't understand that because we're in a physical body, but there's nothing greater than that. We get a glimpse of that feeling sometimes on a Shabbos, certain holidays, that, you know, spiritual bliss, right? So we go right back, but, and God, and we get that reward, that closeness to God, but we feel as if we earned it. It's not nama de kisufa. It's not a bread of shame. Because by definition, human nature is such that we do not enjoy something, intrinsically, you do not enjoy something unless you feel that you worked for it, you earned it on your own. There's a certain dignity a person has. So that's how kind God is. Not only does He want to give us good, He wants us to feel like we earned it. We did it on our own. Right? Two ways you can, for example, sustain a poor person. Or a person can get his sustenance. Now, God wants to sustain somebody. So that guy could go around having to beg on doors. You know, let's say he's destined to make $10,000 that year. So he can get it in a very disgraceful manner where he has to get handouts. Or he can get it in a very dignified manner where he's working. Right? Understand? Okay. Rashi comes to tell us this fundamental Jewish whole thought, this hashkafa thought, right here in this Torah portion. You know what? This poor person who's gleaning the fields after you harvest, he's a broken beggar. You know, he doesn't have much pride left, right? And I'm giving you this commandment. You should have pity on him. You should do this tzedakah. But I want you to immolate me. Immolate God. And have even more pity. I just don't feel sorry as a beggar. Give him some dignity. But Shemaifet, don't help him pick it up. Let him feel as if he's earning it. Let him feel like he's a sharecropper, that he's picking it up. He's doing some effort, some work on his own. Okay? Recently, I heard it when I was in New York for Pesach, and the system's a little screwy, but the idea is right, that people on welfare, they can't just get a handout anymore. They have to, like, sweep the streets, do something. Of course, they got a little screwy because they have, you know, 70-year-old Russians there, you know, with teenagers sweeping the streets together. I mean, they should divide it up somehow. But the idea is to give them some dignity, some self-worth, clean up New York a little bit too, right? So that they're earning it, okay? A person who wants a handout, who wants to live on welfare, is really a slave. People think they're free out there, but they can have a slave mentality. By nature, the intrinsic soul of a mensch, of a human being, is to want to feel free. Okay, so that's this mitzvah. Okay, now we're going to do... Any questions on that? Let's go over this. Okay, Debbie's asking, you know. Debbie, I have to answer like this. In a certain respect, per person comes to our door, we don't have, there's a lot of gray area here, but basically we don't sit there and challenge the person. We don't know everything that's going on in his life and say, you know, you should be out there working. If God sent that poor person to us, our obligation is to help him and not make a judgment call on it. Okay, now, that's pretty black and white, but there is a lot of gray area there. In general, we don't go into that cheshbon. You know, like, I'm working, why shouldn't you be? It's tremendous praise to Israel in Egypt. In Egypt, when we were all working except one tribe, the tribe of Levi, they sat and learned Torah, and they were never enslaved. And everybody in Israel never questioned that. They all, and Paro set up a system, by the way. You know, no worky, no eaty. You know, you don't get any food if you don't work, if you don't, do the slave labor. Right? So Levi had no sustenance. And what did Israel do? Every member of Israel took like a tithe of their meager rations and they gave it to Levi to let them sit and learn Torah. No one was jealous. No one said, yeah, it's not fair. You know, like, you should be working too. You know, why should I take food out of my mouth? So that's a... Yeah, I understand. It's not exactly a tushdel to what you're saying. But in general, a poor person, we don't really... It's not for us really to question, you know. We don't know everything that's going on in his life to make that kind of decision. I mean, it's not so clear-cut. Yeah, especially in today's society where there's this, you know, liberal, homeless people going around. And some of the worst things you can do to them, you know... Is really giving the money. So that, you're right. And the welfare, all these systems is discouraging people from really standing up on their own two feet. You're right. There is a lot of, you know, gray area here. This is a difficult thing. Yeah, Phil. Many mitzvahs in the Torah dealing with the poor, how you should give them, not just this mitzvah, okay? Now, this mitzvah is here, you know, for those people that can do that. Obviously, we're not telling people that are lame and blind, you know, to do these things. And the Torah, I mean, throughout the Gemara, you see they had all sorts of tzedakah projects, and they were done in a most secretive manner to save a person their human dignity. Okay? And they had just and people welcome to go in there and take what they needed. These people are very high caliber. No one abused the system. And so it wasn't, this is just one aspect of tzedakah. Obviously it wasn't, you know, an overall cover for everybody. It was very, very different, many different tzedakah projects. Well, last question, then we'll move on. We give tzedakah to the non-Jewish world for shalom, for peace. But as far as tithing, the mitzvah of tithing, that's on Jewish people. There's like a separate arena there for tzedakah, but well, that counts if a person wants to tithe his money, should give to Jewish obviously, your own family comes first. In fact, the Gemara has a whole breakdown. Not only own people come first, but the poor of your city come first. You know, the poor of your own city comes first. You should support your local institutions. The only exception to this is Israel, because that's considered everybody's city. You know, Yerushalayim, Israel, we're all part of that. But like, if they need help in Dallas, Texas, and they need help here, you know, your own comes first, and your own family comes first. You know, yeshivas are very important support, especially this town sends a lot of, you know, the laymen of this community have sent a lot of their children off to yeshivas in different places. And yeshivas are struggling very, very, it's very tough times. So that's a very big mitzvah. I'm just saying there's a priority type of thing, and you should try to give to whoever you can. You know, so maybe you can't give as much, but you should try to give to, especially yeshivas. Okay, we've got to move on, folks. Then I'll stop and ask questions some more. A quick review of the Parsha. Again, the Parsha talks about, this is one of the four or five Parshas that have the holidays in it, the three festivals, right? And your Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. This Parsha talks about it. We have the mitzvah that we just discussed, leaving over the gleanings for the poor. Also in the Parsha, we have the mitzvah to sanctify God's name and not to cause the opposite of Chilul Hashem. We'll try to talk about that. And the Parsha opens up with the elitists of Israel, the Kohanim. Well, you know, we kind of have like a priestly caste, if you will. First of all, you know, amongst the nations of the world, we're called a Mamlechus Kohanim. We're called a priestly kingdom. Okay, within us, we have even a more elitist group. The Levim, they are cut above us. And within them, there's another elitist group, the Kohanim, right? And of course, on top of that is the Kohen Gadol. So he has special laws that don't apply to the rest of us, right? And it goes in detail about certain blemishes, right? Disqualify him from the service. He cannot marry a divorced woman, right? And it goes on and on these different laws of the Kohanim and their special status. Okay. Now, I want to mention something from last week's Torah portion. It's important because it relates to this week's portion about Kiddush Hashem. Let's talk about probably the, you know, one of the most talked about mitzvahs there is. Kiddush Hashem, this is chapter 22, verse 33. First off, if you look at it, first off, okay, when you look at it, it says the following. Where are you? Can't find the guy. Okay, here it is. It's verse 32. It says, Lo v'lo zechalu Hashem kachi, don't desecrate my name, v'nikdashti b'seich b'nei Yisrael, and you should sanctify my name. So the fact that both of these are written in the same verse, smichas, next to each other, teaches us many things. First of all, it teaches us, if a person wants to know how to atone for, to repent, for, God forbid, a desecration of God's name, you should try to sanctify it in the same way you desecrated it. Let me explain. Again, it's both of them are written in the same verse. Don't desecrate my name, sanctify my name. Okay? So, for example, if a person, this really applies a lot more between man and God than man and man, because, you know, if you sin to your fellow Jew, you really have to go there and appease them. Okay, but let's say between man and God. Let's say a person spoke nivel peh. He spoke foul language. Now we have to be very clean in our language. You know, he cursed and used foul language. You know, let's say even publicly, right? Caused the desecration of God's name. So the way how to rectify that is using that same organ, the same limbs, and try to do a Kiddush Hashem. Take those words, you know, try to learn Torah or say Tehillim, prayers with the organ that you sinned with. Okay, so forth and so on. Now, this brings up the topic. There's many ways to do a Kiddush Hashem. You know, we always think of a sanctification of God's name as something that's in public, which is certainly true. That's certainly the most popular Kiddush Hashem we can think of, right? It's interesting. We are the people of the book, the Torah, mitzvahs, but sometimes the most popular Kiddush Hashem person can do has nothing to do with that, but yet has everything to do with that. It's the application of what we learn. In other words, you're in the grocery store and, you know, you're pleasant and you're nice or you're honest in your business dealings, right? That creates tremendous sanctification of God's name. Okay? But besides that, there's a lot of things we do privately. Every time you're tempted to do something wrong and you hold yourself back, you were tempted to speak Lashon Hara on a person, right? They insulted you. And you hold yourself back, you just created a little Kiddush Hashem, a private Kiddush Hashem. Because what did you say? Oh, my father doesn't want me to do this. God in heaven doesn't want me to do this. Right? Okay, now that's why in last week's Torah portion I want to bring this up. You shouldn't think that you shouldn't sin because, like, he gives an example of eating bacon, you know, pig meat, because it's disgusting. Okay, let me explain. Let me read it to you. It says, I'll separate you from the different nations. Remember we went into whole detail about that, separate us from, we shouldn't assimilate, okay? It says, Menayin shelo yomer adam, i'av shilachol basar chazer. How do we know that a man should never say, you know, I can't eat pig meat. You know, it's disgusting. Lo levar erva, I can't do, you know, like adultery. That's a disgusting thing. A person shouldn't say that. Aval ifshi, I could do it. You know, bacon looks taco good. You know, Slim Jims. You know, those things. Well, they do. They do. They do look good, don't they? Okay, so at any rate, actually, I could do it. Umayaseh, what can I do? Avi shebashamayim gazar laikach. My father in heaven decreed upon me that I can't. Now, okay? So that's what, so he says, where do we know this from? From this verse, that I separate you from the nation, you should be separated to me, punish menavera, you should separate yourself from sin, umekabal alav o malchus shemayim, and accept my yoke of kingdom. So why do I mention this in relationship to Kiddush Hashem? Because if a person says, I can't do this or that because it's disgusting, well, you know what's going to happen? You're going to live in a certain value system or culture, a certain time where that disgusting thing is very popular. Certain parts in the world that eat, you know, chocolate-covered ants or, you know, fried bugs, right? Or there's certain countries like right now, you know, homosexuality by the secular world is not considered an abomination. It's considered an alternative lifestyle. You know, hear these people say, I woke up and found out I was a lesbian. Find out they chose to be one. Okay? So if you have the attitude, no, it's discussed and I can't do it, there could be a time where it's not discussed and you could do it. So why don't we do it? One reason only. It always comes down to this. God said do it or God said don't do it. That's why we observe the mitzvahs. That's a Kiddush Hashem. Even when you don't understand, even when it's pothered, everybody's doing it, and you hold yourself back and don't go on the bandwagon, that's a Kiddush Hashem. Okay? Many ways to sanctify God's names. Okay, a couple others, and then we'll take questions. For example, a person, those times, this is a big Kiddush Hashem I want you to know, right? I'm going to tell you right now. There's certain times that we have a certain, Haslavas, a certain, like, you know, we get all fired up about learning or davening or doing a mitzvah, right? Okay, that's wonderful. That's a beautiful thing. That's what we should have. But certain times we don't have that. Certain times we just don't feel like davening, or we don't feel like doing this act of kindness, this chesed, right, this mitzvah, and you still do it. Well, let's say, you know, I get up, it was up late, you know, 2 o'clock in the morning, and I don't feel like getting up. I go to shul, and I mumble the words, and no kavana. You know, did I say that, bracha? Did I say, you know, I can't remember, right? But I still did it. Who knows? In the eyes of heaven, that might be a Kiddush Hashem, a sanctification of God's name, more than those times that I had all this fire in me and all this enthusiasm. Why? Because I got up and davened even though I didn't feel like it, because I'm serving you, God. I'm your servant, and that's what I have to do. I did the best I could. I didn't have any command, but I still did it. I still try to do it. That's a sanctification of God's name. Okay, many, many other ways to do it, okay? So we'll stop and take questions, and then we'll move on. Tremendous power when you're in a minyan. God schleps up our davening with everybody. We're all included together. It's a great thing. That's why you can get away with a lot when you're in your minyan. Jeff already hopped the story of that. Right. Okay. Other questions? Yes.
It's not a question, but I was thinking of...
You're in shul, right? So, you know... It doesn't matter. The 10 men make a minion, so everybody's players get schlepped up. You've davened in a minion. Sure.
You've
got to put a lot more into your prayers when you're by yourself. Yeah. But even if you have, like, no kavana, no, you know, like, I'm not recommending to do this, you know, to try to do it, something like that. But the beauty of the minion is God, it looks at all of our prayers in one, you know, one unit. Hopefully somebody in there has some kavana. True, that's an interesting point Lewis is bringing out. That that's the way it works, and that's the way abominations work in this world. First of all, you know, it's disgusting to you. You know, and then, you know, pretty soon, you know, everybody's doing it. Everybody's walking around parading their homosexuals. So it doesn't bother you, get very apathetic to it, and you get it, and you accept it. And then it becomes a norm of society, and then God brings a flood. That's what happened. That's what happened. The generation of the flood. It became a normal society. They legalized it. They had marriage contracts. Once it becomes a normal thing of society, that's why I harp on it so much. It's one thing if it's an abomination, they stay in a closet. Right? But once society accepts it as a normal, everybody comes apathetic towards it and doesn't see anything wrong with it. And you got to accept it. It's the 90s. Ooh-ah. Then God gets very furious. It's not a good thing. It's interesting. It says that something else you mentioned about disgusting things like creeping, crawling things. The Kedushas Levi, Rav Levi Yitzchak, writes about this. He says, sometimes Kodesh Baruch Hu gives us commandments just to give us reward. It says, Ratzah Kodesh Baruch Hu l'zachos Yisrael. Kodesh Baruch Hu wanted to give us zchus, merit. Lefikach, hir belem Torah mitzvahs. Therefore, he gave us many Torah mitzvahs. So he says on that, there's certain Torah mitzvahs you would do anyways. For example, you know, would you really have in mind to eat a cockroach? Is that something that really appeals to you? No, you wouldn't do it. But what does Kodesh Baruch Hu do? We have a whole parsha of not to eat shrotzim in Shemini a few weeks ago, right? No, you can't eat these creepy crawly things, right? So he says, by virtue of the command, there's an expression in Proverbs, Mayim genuvim yimtaku, I think. Stolen waters are sweet. Right? You get away of some. Right? Once it becomes permissible to you, right? So it says normally a person would have no desire to eat some creepy crawling things. God gave the commandment. You can't eat it? Oh, now certain people have a desire for it. So now when we refrain from eating it, we get reward. It's an interesting thing. That's just a side issue. Okay, that was a freebie. I wasn't really in the notes. Okay. Okay, moving on. We always think of the Kiddush Hashem again. Again, it says, the rest of the verse says, Nikdashti b'toch bnei Yisrael, be sanctified in the name of Israel, because I took you out of the land of Egypt. And Rashi quotes that, Al Tanai, on this condition I took you out of Egypt, that you sanctify my name. Which is like, so you see how important it is. That's why our whole existence is. We should be a walking Kiddush Hashem. We're ambassadors of God in the world. And that's the secret. The prophet says this. It's one of our Torahs. Why we get potched more than any other nation. Right? Because everything we do reflects on a sanctification of God's name. Therefore, if we're not doing what's right, if God doesn't punish us, it will be a desecration of His name. Because it will look like that is the will of God. Because we're His ambassadors. Therefore, God has to show that's not His will. You understand? That's why the prophet says, I only, chastised you from all the other nations. Right? For your sins. Okay? So, that's our whole, and we got to keep that in mind. Everything we do, we always should stop and think, is this going to cause Kiddush Hashem? Or is it going to cause the opposite? Especially when we're dealing in public with other people. Especially secular Jews. Our secular brethren. Or the non-Jewish world. Okay, so, we always think of the ultimate Kiddush Hashem. The ultimate Kiddush Hashem is what? Well, like the Aseret HaRegel, the story we read on Yom Kippur, the 10 martyrs. The Roman government forbid Torah learning. Rabbi Akiva and the other great rabbis taught Torah in public, and publicly they were executed. Unbelievable ways that's described in detail. Right, Rabbi Akiva died with the word Shema on his lips as his body was being raked with iron combs. So unbelievable thing. So we always think of that's the ultimate Kiddush Hashem, right? So I've got to tell you, there's other Kiddush Hashem. I'm not going to say what's greater. I'm not here to judge what's greater than what. But there's people who don't even know they were Jewish or had nothing to really do with Torah mitzvahs but died because they were a Jew, like in the Holocaust. They get the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem. Any time that the goy killed a Jew because he's a Jew, his death is considered a Kiddush Hashem. Now, that's fine. That's Kiddush Hashem. Let's talk about, to die as a Jew is one thing. But to go on living as a Jew, that's even a greater Kiddush Hashem. We have the famous story of Avram binding Yitzchak, the Akedah, right? And everybody talks about how that's the zenith of the 10 tests of Avraham. Why isn't it a test for Yitzchak? He's the one that was going to have his throat, shecht. Right? Everybody talks about the test of Avraham. Yitzchak's one of them killed. It's for this reason. For sure it was a test for Yitzchak too, but not to the same degree. Yitzchak had to go up on the altar and die once. Avraham had to come down from the altar and go on living as a Jew. And that's harder. The people that survived the Holocaust and are still around to call themselves Jewish today, they are a walking sanctification of God's name. This famous story of the Satmar Rebbe, when he was leaving Israel. He was leaving Israel to go to Williamsburg in New York. So his Hasidim said, Rebbe, who are we going to get a bracha from? Who are we going to get to pray for us? You're deserting us. And this is right after the Holocaust. He said, I'll tell you what, you go down Mea Sharim and any little shtiblach, little shul, after the Shacharis service, and you see a Jew with tattoo numbers underneath his tefillin straps, you get a bracha from him. Kadeshim. Everybody died in the Holocaust is termed Kadeshim, holy ones. Okay, so our test as survivors of the Holocaust, and we're all survivors, we're all living with the mental and emotional trauma of that, right? We can create a Kiddush Hashem, not questioning God's ways, realizing we don't understand, and going on living as a Jew. That's the greatest memorial, right? Forget about the museums, the Holocaust Museum, all these things. You want to make their death a living memorial? You go on living as a Jew, keeping Torah mitzvahs. That's the sanctification of your life and the sanctification of their death. Couple rules. Yes, this idea, everything we do is either Kiddush Hashem or the opposite, is scary, right? But again, as we say so many times in this class, we can't take things out of context. I mean, that's a truth. But we have other truths. We have to serve Hashem joyfully. You have to put all these together. On one hand, there's a tremendous responsibility as a Jew. On the other hand, we're the Am HaNifchar. We're the chosen people. There's a tremendous simcha and joy in that. But it's like anything. You know, in the secular world, if you get promoted to president of the company, whatever it is, right? Well, that's a tremendous, you know, simcha for you. A tremendous responsibility. And you're going to be held in account now for things that you weren't held in account if you were just a regular employee. Right? So you see this all the time. But a person would never trade that in. It's just like, it goes with the territory. And by the way, that explains, it's good you brought it up, it explains everything in the Torah about the sins. You read about sins of great people, right? They were like the generals, right? They were the presidents. So when they deviated a little bit off the path, they were slammed on their level, okay? So it brings us to a portion in our Torah where, you know, we're praised in Israel because of Yosef, the incident with Yosef and the incident with Sarah Imenu, that we had a certain ability to stay away from forbidden relationships in Egypt. Now, that's an amazing thing when you think about a slave nation, or, I mean, at least they looked at us as that, right? That nobody was abused in that area, because Yosef withstood the test of the wife of Potiphar, and Sarah Imenu, right, with Paro. So that gave the ability, everybody remained pure. One exception in our Torah portion, we have a woman named Bas Dibri, Shlomo's Bas Dibri, okay? And she, as a matter of fact, if you remember the story, Moshe strikes the Egyptian who was striking a Jew. That Egyptian snuck into her house. It wasn't even her fault. It wasn't even her fault because she thought it was her husband. And he had relations with her, okay? A terrible thing. That's the only incident that happened. And yet, the Torah is going to slam her in our Torah portion. Because everybody in the Torah is great. Why? They're going to say, don't take this out of context, that she kind of brought it on herself. Of course she was innocent. Of course, but the Torah says, you know what? Her name is Bas Dibri. What, you know what Dibri means? Dibri is from the word Dibor, speaking. Okay. Rashi says, you know what? Dabronius Haisa. She talked a lot. You know, she talked a lot. Medaberas in kol adam lefikach kilkala. She talked to everybody, and therefore this bad thing happened to her. Shalom alecha, shalom. She used to go and say, "Hello, how are you? Hello, how are you?" to everybody. Okay, and what happened? She brought herself in the limelight. She made herself noticeable. She caused attention to herself. So the Egyptian, the wicked Egyptian, desired her. So of course, it's not, you know, like her. You know what I'm saying? Obviously, he's wrong. Obviously, he was at fault. Moshe killed him. Right? But she brought this out on herself. Because Dina, you know, Dina was beautiful. The Torah never mentions her beauty because it caused her downfall. Right? It says on her level, you know, who was like her? But on her level, she went out and was playing with instruments. So, what's his name? Sar? Hamor Sar? Right? And we know he kidnapped her and what happened there. Right? Because she became a gadabout. She caused attention to herself. We have to understand, listen to this, it's beautiful, especially for the ladies. Kol kavoda bas melech pnima. All the honor of the daughter of the king is inside. You hear? We consider the women are like princesses. They're daughters of the king. It's not behooving them to be publicly displayed. It cheapens them. That's the idea of a woman being sneeze and modest, which in general is for the whole Jewish nation, but a particular quality for the women, right? Say domestic, all these dirty words in today's society, but it's a praise for the Jewish women. Kol kavod bas melech pnima. Her honor and her glory is not to be in the limelight, not to be cheapened, you know, to visually everybody display and look at it, right? Okay? So she, on her level, this Bas Dibri, it went against this sneeze, and this is what happened to her. Okay, a classic example, right, where like a small thing, you know, for us in our society today, we wouldn't be, you know, I mean, there's something to learn from it, for sure, right? Not to cause attention to ourselves, in general, and especially, okay, for the sneeze factor of women. So that's Shlomo's Bas Dibri. By the way, this time period that we're in right now is the sphera from Pesach to Shavuos, right? So it's not coincidental that we read about that in this portion. Chapter 23, verse 31. It's 36. Okay? What? It's not specifically written in the book. This makes this word I'm about to tell you even more beautiful. Ramban Nachmanides says in chapter 23, verse 36, he brings down the counting of the Omer, which is not specifically written, even though we have the holidays written here. He brings down this verse. Why? Let's look at the verse. It says, 7 days you shall make offerings to God. This is talking about Sukkos, right? And the 8th day becomes a separate holiday. It's Atzeres. Okay? It's Shemini Atzeres, right? So listen to this Rambam. First of all, Atzeres is a beautiful word. In Israel, you look at stop signs, they say Atzor, stop. So the Medrash says the following here, a beautiful insight. It says, you know why it's called Atzeres? Because we were in Jerusalem for 7 days and offering all the sacrifices, right? We're offering all the sacrifices, and we have this closeness to God. Yeah, Sukkot ends, it's time for everybody to go back, you know, to their respective cities. So God says, my children, you're departing from me. I don't want you... I love you being here and be with you. Stay one more day. And that became Shemini Atzeres, a special holiday between God and us. The rest of Sukkot, there's a certain connection with the nations of the world. We offer sacrifices to atone for them. Shemini Atzeres, just one little sacrifice, not the 70 bullocks and all these things. Just God and us. Because your parting from me is hard. Stay with me one day. That's Atzeres. Keep that in mind. The culmination of Sukkot is Shemini Atzeres. Okay? Alright? By the way, we do have the mitzvah, the counting of the Omer. It is in chapter 23, verse 15. But Nachmanides brings this in this other area with the Shemini Atzeres. What am I getting at? Do you know when the Talmud Shavuos is always called Atzeres? We've said this before. It's called Atzeres, which is really strange. Why? Because it is the Shemini Atzeres of Pesach. It is the last day of Pesach. It's the culmination of Pesach. Why? Well, we talked about it. Pesach, physical freedom, means to an end, to get the Torah. That's Shavuos. That becomes the last day of Pesach. That's the culmination. Listen to the words of Nachmanides. We count 49 days, right? And that 49th day is a Kodesh day. It's a day of holy Yom Shmini. It becomes like the 8th day of Pesach. Remember, Pesach in Israel is 7 days. That's what we're talking about. Yom Shmini Kishmini Shochag. Just like Shmini Atzeres of Sukkot, right? And listen to this. V'hayomim. And the days that we count in between, kecholo shel moed, they're like a chol moed, like intermediate days. Originally, these were like a holiday. These 49 days were in, right? And that's why lekach karu chag shavuos atzeres. That's why Shavuos is called atzeres. Ki hu kiyom shmini shochag. It's like the 8th day of Sukkot. It's the culmination of that day. Okay, so this is a very special time we live in right now. Right now, we're going through a time that has a little bit of a holiday flavor. It has a little bit of a mourning flavor, too, because of the 24,000 students of Rabbi Akiva died. But if it wasn't for that, we would have like a Chol HaMoed now. Okay? Okay, so that's interesting. Now, by the way, in relation to Sukkot, I like to throw these little tidbits at you guys. You know, it talks about the four species in our Torah portion. In chapter 23, verse 40, it doesn't mention the word Esrog, per se. It says pre-Eitz Hadar. You know what? You know what the citron, whatever they call the dang thing in English? Okay. But you should get a fruit of a beautiful tree. And we learn from there that it's an Esrog. Right? So, they learn it out. Okay. Balaturim learns it out very simply. If you take the numerical value of pre-Eitz Hadar, fruit of a beautiful tree, That equals esrogim. That's the numerical value of esrogim. Take that on your lulav and shake it. Okay. We will stop and take questions after this vort. Sukkos, let's continue on the theme of Sukkos. Sukkos is in celebration of what? Why do we celebrate Sukkos? No. That's, you know, an interesting. We always talk about the physical world parallel. It parallels the spiritual world, right? That's not right. What's Sukkos? What does Sukkos mean? Boots. So what do we... Yeah. Right. Okay, what would you say?
Protection, God, in the
protection in the desert.
Would you? Presence was with us.
God's presence. Anything else?
Provision.
Okay. Good. Okay. Oh, that's a big vort in Sukkos. Life is temporary, like a temporary dwelling in Sukkos, for sure true. Yes. Okay. But there's a difference of opinion in the Gemara. Rav Eliezer says, you know what Sukkos is celebrating? Well, him and Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Akiva are different. One says it means actually Sukkos. It means the actual booths that we dwelled in the desert. Actual physical booths. And Rabbi Eliezer says, no, it means the clouds of glory. You know, we had 7 clouds of glory in the desert, in Mount of Aaron. Now, these clouds of glory, one of them paved the way in front of us, made, you know, everything smooth and killed snakes and scorpions, right? And the others formed like a sukkah around each one of our encampments. Every time we encamped, it formed like a sukkah. So they go into debate about this. So the answer is, why am I bringing this up? Because here's a classic example of two opinions in the Gemara where we say, Elu ve'elu divri Elokim chayim. These and these are words of the living God. It's not that one is right and one is wrong. They're both true. How are they both true? It only can be. Which one is it? So, that's the way it works. Because, in Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah writes about the tremendous faith and trust that we had in God, that when we left Egypt, we went into the desert with no provisions and dwelt in these shaky little booths. Okay? So, the Sukkos is a commemoration of our level of emunah, faith and bitachon and trust in God, that we left and dwelt in these shaky booths. Okay? So that satisfies one opinion. Right? So what did God do? In merit, in reward for us being having that level of trust in God, He gave a supernatural sukkah of the clouds of glory. So they're both true. Okay? That's just a small example how both opinions in the Gemara are true. Both of them. So it's a commemoration of both of them. Okay, we'll stop and take questions. First of all, in Pirkei Avos, we've been discussing this a lot. Pirkei Avos, over and over again, talks about these ideas of speech. But the Parsha Mitzora, you know, Tazria Mitzora, comes right after Shmini. Right? Shmini talks about what you should put in your mouth. In kosher foods, non-kosher foods, what you shouldn't have. And Mitzora, we know, is like a play on words, Motzi Shemra. Speaking basically Lashon Hara, this plague came on a person. So they're next to each other to teach. Just as a person should be careful what he puts in his mouth, he should be careful what comes out of it. But and you're 100% right. This is probably what we get tripped up more than anything else.
But then good could come out.
There's a verse, I think it's in Proverbs, Mishlei, it says, Chayim v'mavis biyad loshon. I think that's the language, that death and life are in the tongue. Right? Just what you said. You can speak words of Torah, and give yourself eternal life, or you can, you know, Chalila, speak Lashon Hara. Yeah, you're right. It's a whole talk in itself. People are interested in that. If you come to the Pirkei Avos class, we continually are talking about that, because that's a main theme then. I want to tell you the power that the Jewish people have. It says in chapter 23, verse 4, when it introduces the holidays, it says, Asher tikru oisam the Mo'adam, that you will call the holidays at their time. Okay? The Gemara in Yerushalmi says, Loimar, to teach us, in Karisa Mo'isam, if you, the Beis Din, our judicial court down here on earth, made them holidays, they're holidays. And if not. The Gemara gives an example. If today is Rosh Hashanah, well, God in His spiritual realm there sets up a whole thing, persecution, defense, you know, a whole court system is set up there. We declared, no, Rosh Hashanah is tomorrow, when we had witnesses and everything, you know. So they came, testified, they saw the new moon, right? That becomes the reality. God says, take it down. My children have declared tomorrow is Rosh Hashanah. It's an amazing amazing concept, okay? Hashem agrees with what we do down here. Okay. Okay. The Torah Moadim, going on this arena of time that we're talking about, mentions the idea that, it's kind of a depressing thought here, he says, Kol davar ba'olam ein lo kiyum nitzvi. Everything in the world is fleeting. It has no lasting effect. cheerful thing here. Okay? That's the truth. Everything is, like it says in Kohelis and Ecclesiastic, hobol habolim, everything is vanity. You know? Great metaphor for this world, a fireworks display. Isn't it? It's great, it's beautiful, it's overwhelming, it's fantastic, and it's over like that. And nothing remains. But basically that's what he says. Everything is here and it's gone. Azman avar, before you know it, time goes from the present to the past. Right? So he says that nothing has any eternity. But time is given over to the hands of the Jew, and we can take finite and make it infinite. We have the ability. It doesn't have to be that way. We have the ability to take finite time and make it into eternity. Okay? You eat a steak. No matter how good it is, it lasts about this much pleasure. About 3 inches and, 12 and a half seconds. And it's gone. And that's it. It's over with. But not so when it comes to spirituality. Anytime you do Torah, mitzvahs, you lock into that and you live with those days forever. You took a speck of time and made it eternal. He says, that's what it means. That's what it means when it says by Avram and it says by David HaMelech. The Avram Zaken Uba B'yamim. Avram was old and he came with his days. Right? He came with his days. What does that mean? It means everything he did in his days, no wasted time. He spiritualized every day. Those days went with him. They became eternal days. Right? Avram lived 175 years. Sorry, he may have lived 127 years. Those became eternal years. They weren't something of the past. Okay? Because they spiritualized them. So that's a tremendous thing because everybody's, really always focused on, time's going. You're getting older, you're getting older. By us, by the Jew, as you get older, in a certain respect, it becomes more of a simcha. Why? If you use those days properly. Right? Because you're just building, like your dividends, your interests, your account up. You're depositing every day if you're using it properly. By a Jew, everything he does is just in the framework of halacha. You get up in the morning, what you eat, what you don't eat, right? Everything is being guided by halacha. All your days are spiritualized. They all become eternal. And it's not just here and gone tomorrow. Okay? We have a mitzvah in the Torah, chapter 23, verse 10, that when you go into the land of Israel, right, you should take the first fruits. Take the first fruits and you offer them up, okay? So, this, I'm going to give you a little preview what was behind the sin of the spies. Again, we're talking about great people. When we lived in Israel, when we lived in the desert, we had man coming down from heaven. Right? Tremendous open miracles, no doubt about it. So we all, and we've talked about this many times, and it's mentioned in this parsha as well, that we live by constant miracles. And the purpose of open miracles, like Mon, is to make us more sensitive to the everyday miracles that are all around us. Right? That we call nature, which is nothing more than a miracle on an ongoing basis. You know what's going to happen when you enter Israel? You're not going to get heavenly food that came from heaven. You're going to have to plant, right, and work the ground, get this, put it in the oven, bake it, come up with a loaf of bread, and still realize Hamotzi Lechem min Aretz is just as great a miracle as Hamotzi Lechem min Hashemayim. That bread from earth with your power, your hands, that you worked on it, is just as big a miracle as man from heaven. Okay? So what do? You take the first fruits. The first of anything is the most chashuv, the most important, right? The labor of a person's hands. And finally, you get the results after months and months and months of plowing the ground and doing all these processes. So you'd have some pride. Look what koichi v'itzim yadi. Look what my strength and my hand have done. you know, and get out these beautiful fruits from the ground. You take them, you dedicate it to God. I acknowledge, I recognize, this is from you. I worked on the ground. No, it's a miracle from you, just as much as man from heaven. And therefore, it's mentioned in this parsha. We're going to close with this board, and then I'll stay after if you have questions. Okay? We have the mitzvah in the parsha of all these different holidays. You know, we have the different holidays we talked about here. And in general, a holiday, we have to understand what that's all about. A holiday, Rabbi Hirsch writes, Moadim, they're called. A Moed literally means a meeting time. There are special days when we meet with God. There are special days we meet with God. In other words, these Moadim, they summon us to, like, stop. You know, stop and smell the roses in the secular world. In the spiritual world, God wants us to stop and smell the spiritual world. He wants us to not get caught up in routine of, you know, working to eat and eating to work, right? And he gives us these station breaks, Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkot, Rosh Hashanah, right? To revive, right? And relive those spiritual ideas which our whole life is supposed to be based on. To restore us to the proper perspective, our relationship with God, right? That being a computer programmer is not what my life is about. It's a means to an end, whatever, right? That this meeting time between me and you, God, this is what life's about. Right? So that's Rav Hirsch's vort. Now, the ultimate holiday, I want you to know, comes every week. Shabbos is the ultimate holiday. Okay? So while the Moed, the holiday, has its own particular beautiful flavor, you know, Shabbos celebrates the creation of the world. Right? And then the Moed, the Yontov, celebrates even a higher level, if you will, in this aspect. That God not only created the world, He's involved in the world. That's what the holidays are about. Pesach, Sukkot, Shavuos, that God's involved in the world. He took us out of Egypt, right? He sheltered us in the desert, as you mentioned. He sustained us, right? He gave us the Torah. He judges us. He gives us a Day of Atonement. Okay? So Shabbos, He created the world. The Moadim, the holidays, He's involved in the world. Okay? Wonderful. But that's one area that Moed has it, like, over Shabbos, if you will. But Shabbos, we said, is the ultimate holiday, and that's for sure is true. When we call someone who keeps mitzvahs, we don't call them a Shomer mitzvahs. We call them a Shomer Shabbos. Because Shabbos symbolizes your recognition of God, creator of the world. He's your creator, right? And you abide by His laws. That encompasses everything. So, we mentioned this before, a few months ago. I'm going to repeat it. Shomer Shabbos literally means, and it's in this week's parsha, that's why I'm bringing it, because chapter 22, verse 31, seems to have a redundancy with this word shomer, ushmartem, which we always take to mean keep, do. But ushmartem can have another meaning. Okay? Okay, let's go to the verse. Chapter 22, verse 31, ushmartem mitzvoisai, keep my commandments, vasisim, and do them. On the surface, it looks redundant. Keep my commands and do it. Just say, do the mitzvahs. It's hinting, one of the insights, it's hinting on the other meaning of the word ushmartem. If you go back to the Parsha Vayeshev, the very beginning, Yosef has his dream, right? And the brothers are jealousy, again, on their level. So what does his father do? It says, Yaakov, you know, these dreams that Yosef is going to be a ruler, you know, he likes to kind of shut him up, it's not to arouse the brother's jealousies, but then the Torah says, the Aviv Shamar es Hadavar. His father kept the matter in mind. Rashi, Mitzape Masayavo. He yearned and looked forward when the dream was going to come true. Yeah, okay, so publicly he kept him quiet not to arouse the brother's jealousy, but inside he looked forward. That word, Shamar es Hadavar, he yearned, he anticipated, he looked forward when it was going to come true. Okay? What's a Shomer Shabbos? You know, there's the letter of the law, and then there's the spirit of the law. The letter of the law, Shomer Shabbos, he keeps Shabbos, he doesn't break Shabbos. But the spirit of the law, a Shomer Shabbos looks forward to Shabbos, anticipates, yearns, when is it going to come? Right? That's our verse. Ushmartem mitzvoisai, vasisem. Not only do my mitzvahs, look forward to them. shmartim, yearn, anticipate. When are they going to come? When am I going to get to shake the lulav and esrog? Oh, gevaltik, Pesach comes. I get to eat the matzah and marah. The marah is more bitter. It's sweet. It's a commandment of God. It becomes sweet. Right? That's more than just doing the letter of the law. That's the spirit behind all the laws. Ushmartem mitzvoisai, that's the soul of the mitzvahs. Vasitzem, that's the body of the mitzvahs. It's not enough to yearn, you got to do them. But you should look forward, you should get a chias, kihem chayeno, they are lifeblood mitzvahs, right? Ushmartem, you got to look forward to it every week. You have the ultimate holiday to look forward to. Shomer Shabbos, you know, to the degree you prepare for Shabbos, that's how much you'll get out of Shabbos. It'll infuse you. It'll keep you going for another week. Right? Vitalize you spiritually, what your life is all about. A meeting time between you and God. Right? The yearning to do, to serve God, to have His mitzvahs. Mitzvahs from the word safsa, which means to bind. It's like the rope God throws down for us to attach ourselves to Him. Right? So we yearn for that closeness to God. And the ultimate closeness comes each and every week of Shabbos. Should all have taco, good Shabbos.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.